Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. It's hard to preach when someone that cute is in the... Hallelujah, I brought notes. We're going to play a game. Can Holly follow her notes? I'm going to guess no. So, hallelujah, I can see I need to curl them up or they're just not going to stay here. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. So I want to read you a scripture. It comes out of Ephesians 4. And I know you're familiar with this, but when you kind of dive into it, there's some really good stuff in here. This is 4 starting at 11. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge or the knowing of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow! So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So I want to break that up a little. You're just too cute. You're just going to have to stop being so cute. Stop it. Okay, so I want to break it up a little bit. Father, I ask you, Lord, this is your message, not mine. I feel like you're calling us to something higher, but I ask you to give the words as only you can. So in verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And as I was reading this, that whole section, I saw that the only way you can do the last part is by doing the first part. The only way you can accomplish what he's saying is by knowing him, by intimate knowing. So I want to talk about what knowing is. That word knowledge of the Son of God is knowledge gained through first-hand relationship, knowledge through contact with him, first-hand experiential knowing. So knowing about him or following a program or listening to teachers. He just said he sent teachers and pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists. He sent them to equip people, so that's good. But if you only learn from them and that's your relationship, is theirs is to him and yours is to them, and you're just learning from them only, and you don't develop your own relationship, you're never going to be able to grow up into him. Because as far as I can tell, we can only be changed in tandem with him. I can't change myself without the grace of God. And he won't just push a button and change me. I have to be seeking him for it. So when you talk about knowing somebody, like if Lori were to say to me, do you remember that lady from Golden? I think her first name's Mary. She has blonde hair. I'd be like, yeah, I think I know who you mean. I don't know her. And if someone said, do you remember Vicky from work that you worked with? Yeah, I know her. I worked with her pretty often, but we weren't like pals. We didn't hang out together personally, but I know her. I know a little about her. But if you said to me, like someone that, like one of my friends that I've had since 1989, we know each other pretty well. You know, we've hung out together. We've been through very hard things together, very hard life situations where we called each other spatula friends because we'd scrape each other off the sidewalk, you know. Well, you get to know that person a lot better. Then you think about somebody like me and Edgar. That's a more close knowing. I was married to him for 20 years. We spent all our time together except when I was working. And you get to know that person the way Jesus wants to know you. There's almost a oneness. You know how they're going to react. You know how they feel about things because you've spent so much time knowing and interacting. And that's the knowing he's talking about here, that you would know Jesus in that way, that your life should be a growing in relationship more than growing in programs or doctrine or knowledge. Those things are good. They're support, but they're not the main theme. And I feel like there's this thing that happens in the body of Christ where someone gets a key, and we do it, I do it. We teach a great key, but the key is supposed to work within the framework of a relationship. So you teach the key, and someone who doesn't have relationship tries to use the key as a program, and it's not comfortable. It doesn't work. It doesn't produce results because it was meant to work in the framework of knowing him. Does that make sense? We really need to have, like, before all things, relationship, before everything else. So the more you live with someone, the more experiences you go through together, the better you know them, and we're supposed to know Jesus that way. So then it says, we're still in 13, to a mature manhood or adulthood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, is anyone in here there? No. Are we as the body of Christ there? No. Am I there? No. No, of course not. We don't even know him well enough yet to know what does that look like. The fullness of Christ. I have a sneaking suspicion when we come before him, his very light will be so bright that we can't, you know, we can't even, we won't be able to even stand. John the Baptist, or John in the book, excuse me, not John the Baptist, he dropped as one dead when he saw Jesus. You know, Edgar said when Jesus appeared to him in a hotel room, and he said, when people say, now this is just Edgar, you know, it's not Bible, but Edgar said, if Jesus shows up to you, and people say, you know, now you can have a vision of Jesus, that's different. But if he manifests himself to you, he said, you're not standing. You're on your face. You don't care if the building falls in on you. You don't care about anything. He said, he was supposed to go to a service. He was in Nevada, I think Las Vegas, and he was going to go to a service. But he was in his hotel room, and Jesus shows up in the hotel room, and he said, he had a pillow. He was on the floor, soaking the pillow in his tears. He said, you can't move. You're completely overtaken because his glory and his brightness is so vast, so great. And he said, you don't care, you know, you don't care if you ever get to a service, or if you don't care about anything except him. So I don't think we really even know the fullness of his, that, what that stature of fullness is. So again, I don't think you can grow up in him or do the things we're told in the word to do without relationship. We aren't even able to do those things, are we? Well, maybe you are. I'm not. So, for one thing, he's the only one that even knows what we need to change. And the reason this sermon became real to me was, I don't know if everyone, a lot of people don't think like I do, but I knew from early on that I wanted my life to be everything it was supposed to be, and I didn't want to fail God. I wanted that at the end, I could say, like Paul said, you know, this is my paraphrase, there, I did it. Paul said, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I ran my race, and there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. In other words, I did it. Well, that implies that he knew what his course was, doesn't it? He knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it no matter what it cost. It cost him everything, didn't it? He got beat up, thrashed, you know, beaten with 39 stripes, which is one stripe short of killing you, like with a, you know. And not just once, right? He lived a dying life because he was so determined to finish that course. And I always think, man, what happened to that guy that he was so determined that he wouldn't quit and he wouldn't wimp out, and he would go to the next town knowing what awaited him. He went knowing that sometimes jail awaited him and much worse. He kept going, and I thought, man, I want to be like that guy. I want to be the person that at the end of my life, whatever my course is, I don't have a fancy course like Paul, the Apostle Paul. I don't have anything like that. But whether it's something little or something big, whatever it is that is my course that God has given to me, my blueprint from heaven, you have a blueprint, I have a blueprint, whatever it is, I don't want to go home and say, and have God say, well, you did all this great stuff, but you didn't finish your course. You didn't do the thing I wanted you to do. And so for me, that became a thing. And because I came out of a project-type background, don't check out on me. Some people hear the word project management, they go, check out. But think about it. If you're going to build something, if you're a builder, you have to think about what you want to build. You don't just go, I know a guy, God bless him, he went and bought a whole bunch of lumber. He was going to build a cabinet, and he just bought the stuff. He didn't have a plan. He didn't take measures. He just started pounding stuff together, and of course it was a wreck, right? And I gently said, well, where's your plan? Didn't have a plan. Well, if you don't know what the plan is, you will not build correctly. Well, you have to have a plan, an idea. You need to know what is the purpose of the thing. I'm giving you a hint. What is the purpose? You know, Miles Monroe defined purpose as this. What was wanted that made the maker make it? So if you wonder what your purpose is, what was God looking for? What was wanted, or what was lacking? What was he missing that he said, I'm going to make that person. I'm going to make that person. They're going to have all these idiosyncrasies. They're going to have all these oddities that aren't like anybody else. When Edgar and I went to the Philippines, this woman came along, and I'll be honest, I just, you know, a lot of times the way I was raised, when you go into another country, you try your best to honor their culture. You don't just shove your culture in their face. And this woman was just the opposite. She was brash. She was loud. And I was just like this the whole time. But they loved her. They loved her. And I couldn't understand, because to me she was rude. It was just strange to me. Well, I came to find out that she was the person that when kids on drugs had gone through all the programs, all the rehabs, all the places you can go, she was the last resort. They'd give that kid to her, and they'd live with her because she was tough. And she had success with them, and I thought, okay, now I get it. Here's this person with these rough edges, because part of her calling has to be very, very rough, right? So the very thing that made her who she was, right, I didn't understand it. But that was the very thing that was part of her calling and gifting. Some of your personality type is your personality type for a reason. Amen? So I don't want to spend too much time on that. But, so one of the reasons I started thinking about this is that I used to be somewhat of a perfectionist. I'm never about other people. It's none of my business. They're walking God. But I always had a magnifying glass on mine. And if I didn't measure up, which I didn't, right? You look at the Bible and you go, I didn't measure up too well. And so I would condemn myself, judge myself, disqualify myself, and God would have to work with me to help me understand. Now, a few weeks ago we talked about that your worthiness doesn't come from any of that. So I want to clear that, you know, and make sure we get that out of the way. But when you start measuring yourself, you know, the Bible says even we compare ourselves among ourselves. And the Bible says that's not wise. And you know why it's not? Because being of the fallen nature, our fallen nature, remember you have God's nature if you're born again, but you also have this fallen Adamic or Adam's nature, which is not a good one. If I measure myself to Edgar and I go, well, he's got all the miracles. God must like him better. Maybe he's walking in more holiness, right? Or that guy over there, he wins souls all the time. Maybe he's, you know, we start to measure according to earthly standards. That is not how God measures at all. God doesn't see that way at all. And so one of the things that we do, the other reason we're not supposed to measure ourselves is, let's say we were used in a miracle. Let's say we start to get used in healing, or we give a prophetic word that's accurate. And I've actually seen this happen, where then we say, I'm okay. Hallelujah. I have it. Suddenly, you know, I have favor. No. That's a false belief system. Because the gifts of God are without repentance. That's an old-fashioned way of saying, once God gives you a gift, which you were born again with, usually, he doesn't take it back, even if you're a turkey. Okay? So I'll give you a... kind of getting off my course here. Let me just... So we might measure ourselves and say, you know, am I good enough? Okay, let's settle it. In your flesh, no. In your spirit, yes. Okay? Why do we want to grow up into the perfection of Christ? If he's already called us worthy, why do we have to work so hard at changing? Because in this life, victory comes from being morphed or being transformed in your mind and in your emotions. So we want victory, but if we aren't changed in our mind, will, and emotions, we'll still get clobbered throughout this life, though we'll still inherit the kingdom because of his goodness and grace. Is everybody with me?
That's good.
So now let's go to verse 14. It says, so that we may no longer be children. And it follows up by saying how he defines children. He doesn't want us to be children. What are children? They're tossed to and fro by the waves. You know, everything that happens. Whew, whew, and that was me in my 20s and 30s. If you ever saw when we had the CD table, one of my most important sets that I believe I made was Managing Your Emotions. And that came out of me looking at my life, and it was like waves, whew, waves. Whew. I was just tossed about by, what are waves? They're circumstances. Good news, bad news. Good news, bad news. They like me, they don't like me. All this stuff, I was just thrown about because I was being ruled by my emotions. And I went to God and said, this is not okay. Now, was I still saved? Did I still have the favor of God? Did God still love me? Absolutely. And if I'd have never changed that, he'd love me at the end. And at the end, I would have stepped over, been accepted by God with all his love. But I would never have been able to function in the way I can function now. I'd have never been able to fulfill my calling. I would have fallen apart the minute people said bad things about me to the pastor, which they did. I would have fallen apart when people said lied about me, accused me of things they didn't do. They did it to Jesus. They will do it to us. If you fall apart with that stuff, you're in trouble. That's what he calls children, and that's what I was. So why did I have to change to get his acceptance? No, I already have his acceptance because of what Jesus. He accepts us because of what Jesus has done. But we're still being called upon to change so that we can carry something that is heavenly. So I want to go a little bit into this. Let me tell you a little bit more about children. They're tossed to and fro by the waves. They're carried about by every wind of doctrine. Did you ever watch too many YouTubes?
Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. You go to bed and you're like, ah. It's the end of the world. No, it's not. It's all going to be great. It's all going to be horrible. And you're like, every wind. You know, like 8-minute YouTubes, you know. The children are tossed to and fro, carried about by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Well, if you look at it, it's basically saying someone did you dirty and they tricked you. You believed them and you were betrayed. Does it happen in church? Yeah, sometimes. Imagine, I won't go into details, but even this year we've seen big ministries where there was trust that was betrayed. And it was so shocking and hurtful to people. Some people fell away from God because of it. Then there's other people who tried to come in and do damage control, right? Because someone didn't work on their character as much as they worked on their gifting. Okay? So it is more important, if you're called, and even if you're not called, it is more important to work on your character development by far than your gifting or getting people healed or being seen or being giving an accurate word. Those are good things. You know, I notice if you give a seminar that says, you know, how to hear the voice of God and how to deliver an accurate word, people will show up. But if you gave a seminar that said how to walk in integrity, you wouldn't get anybody. You know, like one person would show up, and it's a person that already walks in integrity. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, right. So, but in God's eyes, he looks at things different. So we've measured incorrectly, I think. So all that I just said, if that's what he thinks children are, what would he think an adult is? Well, someone who's not moved by all these things, in other words, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, right? Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound, right? Then a worldly person, not in the Bible, said, I've been poor and I've been rich, and rich is better. Right? So, but if Paul knew how to be abased and how to abound, he'd had plenty and he'd had tough stuff, right? He'd been shipwrecked, fasted. He had all kinds of dangers all the time, and he just was immovable. He had a mission to do, and he was going to do it. And that's an adult. So the other thing I felt like I wanted to say here is I used to condemn myself because I wasn't perfect, and I expected this immediate perfection in every area. It is such a false belief system. That would be like that cute little guy that was up here. If you saw him tonight, and you saw how cute he was and how little he was, and you came in 2 weeks, and you expected him to be this tall, it wouldn't happen. In the spirit realm, when you're born again, you're a baby in the spirit. A baby. And we have to learn everything. And what happens is our first year, we learn all this stuff, and then we become a know-it-all because we, you know five things. And God's so gracious. You know, he's so gracious. But, you know, one man, one of the greatest men of God, he's with the Lord now, but in his 80s, he said, the older I get, the more I realize how very little we know about God. And I thought, that right there, that's true. There's so much we need to learn about God. One time God was, I seek him all the time, and I love when he teaches me stuff. I love when he teaches me stuff. But he said, no, he said this thing, and I hope this goes like a seed into you. He said, no matter how much you learn, no matter how much I teach you, no matter how much you're used, and no matter how many areas, keep seeking me because I'm infinite. And he had given me, I won't share it, but he had given me this quite an extended vision about a person who was being used. They were anointed, they had some power, and so they were just floating in it. Like, I have it. And the minute you think you have it, you'll stop growing. Well, that's not enough for me. A little bit of anointing is not enough. It's not enough. Do we have his anointing? Are we up to the fullness? I'm not. So no matter how, if God should use me, and he has used me a little bit, and a little bit more, and each year I see a little bit more, but it's nowhere near what he would do if he was standing here. And until it is, I cannot say, oh, there I got it. Right? So it takes time, and it's going to sound strange, but one of the phrases God uses with me is, give yourself permission. Like, we are harder on ourselves sometimes than God is on us. Did you know that? If you were supposed to just become, now in your spirit man, we know we teach spirit, soul, and body here a lot, so you've probably heard a lot of that, and you know that in your spirit, you have been made holy. We're not talking about that. You already have God's stamp of approval. He has already called you holy. In your spirit man, you have become the righteousness of God in Christ. But in your flesh, and in my flesh, we stink. But you can work on getting that delivered. So, and that's really important. That's super important. But it takes time, and it's a journey. And I'm trying to stay on my notes and not go to, you know. So you are, the way God taught me is, I love to pray a lot, and one of the things he taught me is that as you pray, one of the things you should be praying for is building the building that is your life. You are building. You may be building the house you will live in heaven. Just wanted to make sure that got out there. You're building something. Most Christians, I talked about this, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but a lot of Christians get saved, and we get saved because we're in trouble usually. We get saved because we've messed up our life, we need help. Me. And God comes in and saves us, but as we grow, we should come to a place where we're no longer in it for me, we're in it for him. And one of the things God taught me is you're building this building in your life. And a lot of people are praying reactively. They're just survival mode all the time. And that's not wrong. God loves you. He wants to help you. He wants you to pray through your situations. He loves you. He wants you blessed. That's not wrong. But eventually, I think in maturity, we should come to a place where we are proactively praying to become the fullness of his identity for us. Because in heaven, you have an identity that most of us have never seen. You've never, most people, I would say probably all of us, have never seen the fullness of our true identity in heaven. Now, it's in you, but the only way to grow it is to walk in God and spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer and most of all spend time with Him. Then what happens is you're creating this building that God can use. It's a temple. Okay? Now, He said to Moses, and I think He said it to David too, make sure you build according to the pattern or the blueprint, the pattern that I gave you on the mountain. Think about the pattern that they got. This many cubits. They knew to the inch how big every single thing was going to be, both for the tabernacle and for the temple. They were building according to a plan. Whether you know it or not, even though your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, your life is to become a building that houses the glory of God. And for that to happen, what if your temple, what if you don't build it according to the way the plan is? I was just reading today in Exodus, Moses had, exactly to the cubit. He knew exactly how many curtains to use, exactly how big they were to be, exactly how they would connect, exactly how the pillars and the base would be. He knew all of that. What if he hadn't? We're a little short on this one, so we'll just schmuck it together. No. This is a holy, sacred space that is built to house the glory of God, and so are you. And we've been content to just go along in the flesh and say, okay, God, they said this at church, so, I'll do this and follow that program and pray reactively because I'm in trouble again. But what about what you're building for God? Okay, and we're not talking, don't get condemned. It takes years. I'm telling you now, don't expect to be perfect. It takes a long time. But I'm telling you this, that you'll give yourself permission to walk with God for however long it takes, because He's building something in you, but He can only go as fast as you will go. We deal with builders sometimes at our property. And there's nothing more frustrating than a builder that won't build. They come and they sit around and they drink coffee and they talk. And they give you a bill for that. And you think. But isn't that what we do to God? He's trying to build something in the earth. His heart, and there's no condemnation in this, but God is trying, from Eden, has been trying to build something in the earth. Who will go? Who will say, me, pick me? Who will say, I don't care what it costs, I want to go. I don't care what it costs, I want to build something that you can live in. Right? You can't just say it, you have to live it for years. Because 30 years later, you think, okay, yes, I'll still do it. I'm hanging by my thumbs, Lord, but I'll still do it. Okay, so it takes time. It's a journey. You are building the building that is your life through prayer and relationship, through relationship with Jesus, through learning and growing. And I'm just going to say, if you haven't heard the set that I did called Running the Race That Is Set Before You, either go online and listen to it, or get it when we have the CD table, because we go really into detail about this. It's about building your life. Another point I want to make is spiritual growth only comes to those who actively seek. So God, I used to think, well, He called me, He'll just, when He's ready, He'll do it. I don't know why God didn't just strike me with lightning. Can you imagine? He's waiting for me to get a clue. And I'm waiting for Him to do something, as though I'm waiting on God and God's waiting on me. He was waiting for me to understand certain things and make certain choices and seek Him and press in until I attain the thing for which... What is that scripture? That we apprehend the thing for which we were apprehended. We were apprehended for a reason. You have not chosen me, He said, but I have chosen you. Why did He choose you? Now we have to press in to get a hold of that thing, don't we? I hope this is making some sense. So spiritual growth only comes to those who actively seek. If you're just reactive all the time, you'll get through it and He'll help you and He'll love you just as much. He doesn't love you less, but you'll never accomplish your blueprint. You'll never do the thing for which you were born. You won't be able to, right? So... proactive is, Father, show me what I was put here to do. Now, that won't happen in 2 seconds or one dream. He will unfold it over the course of years as you become ready. Right? He'll give you a little piece and you go, okay. Then he'll give you one more piece and you go, oh, okay. You grow in the knowledge of your calling. He doesn't give it to you. For one thing, you wouldn't even understand it. Because your calling grows deeper and deeper in the spirit as you get older. And so as you accomplish the first thing, he says, oh, well done, okay, here's promotion, right? I'm bringing you into the next phase. And you go, well, I don't understand that. No, of course you don't, because you have to live in it for a while. There's supposed to be a continued series of levels of promotion as you grow in him. Keep pressing into him and what he wants. And when he tells you to die something, you know, don't camp there, die to it. You know, you can spend 8 years dying to something, or you can just die to the dumb thing. And it's just easier if you just, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but if you don't, you'll know when you need it. There are some things that you'll choose what you want or what he wants. There are some things you may have desired all your life, and he'll say, I love you, but that's not what we're doing. Oh, ouch. Now, the faster you can go, you know what, it's easier if you already made this decision. I will live for you, not me. You are Lord, I am not. Once you've made that decision, it's pretty easy to be crucified. Because if you're still fighting, see, the reason Jesus didn't fight the crucifixion is he had already signed the document. He knew from young, I don't know how young, but I know one thing, he read Isaiah 53. He read the Psalms and he saw everybody else in Israel thinks that the Messiah is going to come and save Israel from Rome. He wasn't going to save Israel from Rome. He was going to save sinners from the devil. He was going to save sinners from sin. And he saw in Isaiah, oh, this isn't going to be some glorious army that I call legions of angels from heaven and we overtake Rome. That's not what this is. I'm going to die and it's going to be brutal. And at some point, he said, okay, Father, I'll do it. He didn't want to. It was still hard. It hurt. It was horrible. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He didn't want to do that. Oh, let this cup pass from me. But he knew it couldn't. And he'd already signed. If you've already signed the document, understand my heart here. If you've already said, you're Lord, I'm not. Then if he says, okay, Holly, then we're not going to do that thing you want that's been so important to you. Okay, we're not doing that. See, I've already made my decision, your Lord, and I'm not. So it's not hard. Well, it may hurt your heart. But if the decision is made, it's made. I hope you can hear my heart on this. Because see, what we're going for is to fulfill something God has wanted since Eden. He has wanted a people that he could manifest himself through in his glory. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. What if that were manifesting? What if that were manifesting even in a remnant of the body? Even in a remnant where as he is, so are we in this world. Can you imagine Satan, the look on his face? People raising the dead and healing the sick and, you know, come on. It is happening, but far too small a scale. God is looking for a people that will manifest heaven on earth. But here's the thing. We have to be changed to carry it properly. Our vessel, this vessel, has to be able to carry something that's bigger than we are. And so we have to want to change. And here's what we do. I'm okay the way I am. I'm good. Don't tell me I'm not okay. I'm okay. I'm forgiven. I can just keep living like this, you know, crummy way. I'm justifying it because I'm forgiven. Yeah, and God loves you and you'll go to heaven. But you won't carry the thing God that you were born to carry. Not fully. So I want to give you an example. I'm way ahead of myself here. Let me just say it. Our spiritual growth, I said this, but I got to say it, is not to become worthy. He has already made us worthy, but the growth is to be like him, to be effective in this life as he was, and to be victorious. The more delivered you are, the more emotionally healed you are, the less Satan's got on you. So he can't get you. He tries, but he can't do it. That's a big deal. What would it be like if he could never take you out? Never make you mad. Never make you lose your temper. Never make you be tossed to and fro. There's a process by which we are changed to be immovable, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I don't know anybody that's there yet, but I'll tell you, you know, I have to use my fake southern accent. I haven't arrived, but I've left. Right? I'm not where if you knew me in my, you wouldn't have recognized me in my 20s. I was a goof. I fell apart at any little thing. I had some bad stuff, and I couldn't handle it. I was just a mess, a wreck. I couldn't handle it. So I don't ever have condemnation for anybody who is going through it, but I look at them, I see me 30, 40 years ago. And I remember thinking, this will not do. I have to change. And so I want to give a couple of examples. A few years ago, I went to a conference, and it was profound. And I remember listening to these brothers teach, and they were talking about the things of the Spirit, and they were using the Scriptures very well. And I remember thinking, you know, I felt like I knew the Holy Ghost pretty well. We're pretty good friends. I felt like a little kid doing finger painting next to these guys. Okay? They were so far beyond me in knowledge and in power, in miracles. They had more miracles, to be honest with you. I saw a lot of miracles out here. These guys had more miracles. But do you know that not too long after that, it came out that there was much, 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 much sin in the camp, and I don't mean, whoops, I was tempted and I blew it. I mean a continual, ongoing sin in the camp. How is that possible? Everybody with me? What happened? How did that happen? How could somebody walk in miracles to that extent? I mean, phenomenal miracles, and yet be doing all this stuff on the side willfully. It wasn't, like I said, it wasn't just, whoops, I slipped. It was a willful continuing in sin at the same time. And you know what? When Edgar used to talk like this, I didn't believe him. But after you've been around the block a couple times and you interact with enough, you see things going on behind closed doors, and there's a lot more going on. And my question is, how can this be? How can this be? Because I used to believe, and I used to be taught, that how you were used depended on how holy you were. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. You're holy because Jesus made you holy because he's worthy. He gave you his holiness. Well, what happened is somebody who was born with a gifting and a calling and a powerful one did not work on their character. They did not work on getting delivered from lust. They did not work on getting delivered from anger. They did not work on being changed so their vessel couldn't hold the glory. They had the glory, but they busted, and the whole thing was busted, and it would have been better if it had never happened, because now the entire body of Christ, it brought reproach on the name of Jesus. You know, Billy Graham said at the end of his life, he said, the one thing I wanted more than anything, he said, I lived in fear that I would do something that would bring reproach on the name of Christ. So he went to great lengths to try to not just live holy, but to have an appearance of holiness so that it wouldn't bring reproach on the name of the Lord. Not his name, the Lord's name. That's a right heart. And somehow when people start to get used and they think, I'm okay, they begin to justify sin, and especially if you were never delivered. So I'm just going to say this. I'm looking at the carpet on purpose. But sometimes we can have something that's an issue in our flesh. And everybody has some issues of some sort, right? But what we tend to do is say, I'm forgiven, I justify it, I'm okay this way, don't anybody confront me, I'm good, shut up. But the problem with that is behavior patterns tell you something's not right. When you are a really nice person and out of the blue you act like a jerk, or you're a really nice person out of the blue you say something, go, where did that come from? Don't just blow it off. Don't just say, oh, Jesus, forgive me. Oh, I'm forgiven. We're good to go, because it will happen again because you didn't get cleansed. We pretend we don't need deliverance. I'm going to tell you, that's a bad idea. Seek the Lord to be delivered. If you have an issue, it's not the end of the world. Everybody's got issues. But you don't have to keep them. Seek deliverance. You know what your issues are. I know what my issues are. But I will tell you what, I don't have a tenth of the issues that I used to have. I'm telling you, if you knew how I used to be, but I banged on the doors of heaven like, you have to change me. You have to deliver me. I can't be this way. This is not okay. See, because thank you, Jesus, one of the people that taught me was a person that carried the glory. They actually carried the glory of God. They walked in fire, real fire of heaven, and they said, if you want to carry this stuff, you do what it takes to get changed. You do what it takes to get healed. In your emotions, you get your emotions healed. You get delivered. You get set free. You do what it takes. Because otherwise, your vessel will crack when the glory shows up. Your vessel will crack when the revival happens. And I took that seriously. And I went in. I wasn't ministering yet. Thank the Lord. But what would happen, I was working. I was pretty young. And I remember I would notice something. I'd go, you know, I didn't react very well in that meeting. That was kind of jerky. Why did I react like that? When you react badly, it's okay. Instead of, I'm going to get to a scripture in a minute, but instead of just brushing it off or getting your forgiveness, which God's already forgiven you, He loves you. That's not the issue here. But instead of just blowing it off, go to the Lord and say, is there a problem here? What was that about? Why did I act like that? Can you deliver me? And of course, His answer is yes. So let me get to the scripture. I'm just going to add some thoughts. Every single one of us, I believe, needs to embrace changing ourselves. I think if we pretend, I have it together, that is the enemy of change, and it is actually an enemy of growth. It is the enemy of your calling. I have it together. No, yet out. Okay? I don't either. And I'm not pretending to. Here's something even worse. Believing you have it together because you were used. That's an enemy. Edgar himself, you know, that guy was used of God. But you know what happened? He wasn't born again until he was in his 50s. He has these vast experiences with Jesus and immediately gets thrust into the ministry before he knew anything. He didn't know His word very well. You know, to be honest, he was kind of a mess. And he's thrown in front of thousands of people to tell his story about his hand, and immediately miracles are happening. And these are his words, not mine. He got the big head. That's what he said. That's a nice way of saying he had spiritual pride. Because, hey, I'm being used. God must like me. Everything I do, I must believe right. I must think right. My doctrine's right. No, it was a mess. It was a mess. And so then what happened? He went along for a while, and then the rug got pulled out from under him, and he said it was the Lord. Yeah. That was the Lord. Because the Lord couldn't let him just continue in it, because he would have hurt people, right? So the Lord pulls the rug out from under him. He said he went from having 256 services in 1 year to having zero. None. They were broke. Flat broke. And he had to sit there and think about it. God knows how to let you think about it. That's a lot of fun. So, spiritual pride will keep you in diapers forever. Spiritual pride can be a false belief system. I'm spiritual because God used me to heal someone. I'm spiritual because I won souls. These have nothing to do with maturity. Remember, Matthew 7:22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? I will tell them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. Knew you. Yikes. That, I don't know about you, that's a scary scripture to me. Another point I want to make is you cannot fix yourself. So I know some of you heard my story, but I had a problem for years, and I knew I needed deliverance, and I did all the stuff, you know, dotted every I, crossed every T. I commanded, I fasted, I went for help, I did everything imaginable. And finally, after I got free after 8 years, about after seven, I said, I don't have the ability to deliver myself. I don't even have the ability to fix myself, but with everything in me, I want deliverance. And so I learned about the scripture, come boldly to the throne of grace. To obtain mercy, right? Get forgiveness for the mess you're in, but also to find grace to help in time of need. That's about getting free from the thing so you don't do it anymore. It's not just the loop, the never-ending loop of, I blew it, forgive me, I blew it, forgive me, I blew it, forgive me. And even though I don't like this, I'm content to stay in this. No, I'm going to fast. I'm going to pray. I'm going to beat on the doors of heaven. I'm going to wear out a path in the carpet to the throne until you set me free from this thing. So every day I'd come to the throne of grace and I'd say, I don't have the ability to free myself, but I know you do. Free me. And one day, sitting in the kitchen, I said, Lord, what is my problem? Why am I like this? One sentence he said to me, free. One sentence. The minute he said it, I went, oh, you're right. I did a quick repent. That was it. Never had that thing again, ever. Not even the thought of it, not even once. That's deliverance. You don't have to stay with the same old problems. You don't have to stay in anger. You don't have to keep rage. You don't have to keep temptations, fighting, fighting, losing, losing. You don't have to. Keep going after God. Know that you can't do it alone, and he won't just push a button and do it for you. You have to be engaged. I'm just going to say this. God judges our heart, not the outward manifestation or the outward appearance. If someone comes to God and says, God, I hate this. I don't want to sin. I want to be holy. I'm not doing very well. Please forgive me. Remember the Pharisee, the publican and the Pharisee? The publican said, I thank you that I'm righteous. Hallelujah. And the other guy beat it. So God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That guy went away justified because that's a holy heart. A holy heart is, I will do anything to be changed. I don't want to stay this way. That's holy in God's sight. Okay? The other thing is, God knows, like if you come and you say, I just want to change everything. I just want to change all 500 things all at once. You know, he's very aware of all my problems, which were many. But when I started to, once I heard that lady preach and she said, do whatever it takes to get emotional healing, do whatever it takes to get deliverance. I started a thing and every day I'd get in the car after work and I'd come and I'd say, what do you want to work on today? Tell me what, and he would pick one thing because he knows the order in which you need to get delivered. Because some things are hidden under other things. Okay, certain behavior patterns go back a long time. And he knows some things you won't even be able to see properly until you get rid of this lighter thing. He's the only one that knows that. So I would sit with him in the car and say, what do you want to deal with? And he would give me the name of it. It might be a principality. It might be a stronghold. You say, oh, Christians can't have strongholds. Have you looked at your behavior lately? It doesn't mean you're possessed and your spirit cannot be possessed, but your soul can be certainly oppressed. And if you give yield to it for enough years, yes, it can become a real stronghold and you need help, right? God can deliver you. So I would say, Lord, what do you want to work on today? And if it took a day or 10 or 1,000, I would work on that. I would pray in tongues. I would, if he told me to fast, I would do whatever it take. And then I would get free from it. It'd be like, wow, that's gone. Do you know what it feels like? If you've ever been really set free from something, it's like your personality changes and stuff you thought was you. Guess what? It wasn't you. It was a stronghold. Or maybe it's emotional healing. So I spent about 3 years working through a lot of stuff with God, having him change me both in, you know, in emotional healing, but also in getting rid of junk. And at the end, I'm thinking, dude, I'm doing pretty good now, you know, feeling really free because I got rid of all the big stuff. And he said, you know, your mind is like a garbage can. I said, no, it isn't. I got rid of all that stuff. He said, I'm not talking about that stuff. I said, I got rid of all that. I got rid of that and that and that and that. What do you mean? He said, you don't really believe my word. Oh, man. And he was right. I was negative. If the word said this, I was like, the whiny baby, self-pity. So we had to work for a long time on that. And I'm not telling you what order to do it in. I'm telling you, don't stay out of the party because you'll never start it. Don't stay out going, I'm good just the way I am, thank you. You'll never start it. And if you don't start it, you won't finish it. If you don't start it, listen, you're here for a reason. We have limited time on this planet. And you're here for a specific reason. You're uniquely you for a reason. So, He can't change you without your active involvement. You must desire to be changed, which one of the things is, just admit it, you're not perfect. I remember, oh, I'm not perfect. Oh, call the media. She's not perfect. Oh, my God. Because if you're a perfectionist, you just demand everything to be, you know. You have to desire to be changed. You have to fess up. And you don't have to do it with everybody, because some people won't get it. But with the Lord, don't wear a mask. Don't pretend you're all okay. Like he can't see behind your mask. Come on. Seek him for it and seek him until you get it. Because he loves this heart. God loves it when somebody comes and says, you know, I don't know why I'm so cranky. You know, my neighbor's dog is still barking, by the way. At 4:25 in the morning. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. I have visions of tranquilizer darts. You know, and I'm like, love thy neighbor, love thy neighbor, love thy neighbor's dog, you know. God loves honesty. He just loves it when we're just honest. God, I have a problem. I can't fix it. And by the way, I don't even feel like it right now, but I know you don't like this, so help me. Work with me. So we have to seek him for it. Work with him to be changed. Don't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself to Jesus. Oh, no. Compare yourself to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. And then just be honest, you know. Okay, no, some of you heard this. Years ago, God gave me this comparison. This little Volkswagen Beetle, not the new ones, but the ones from the 60s, right? Remember the Volkswagen? Well, some of you are too young. They were so cute. I had one. They're kind of a rust bucket. And you know, if you want heat in the car, you have to crack the window because it's like this little seal. Going 70 and you got the window cracked in January to get the heat to come in. But a little Volkswagen drives up to this airplane and says, man, I want to fly like you fly. And so he had some wings stuck on him, but he's still going to fly. What has to happen for the Volkswagen to become like the plane? What has to change? Everything. Everything. What has to happen for us to be really like Jesus? What has to change? I don't know about you. In my case, pretty much everything. Everything. I was shy. That had to go. I had fear of man. That had to go. Need for man's approval. That had to go. I mean, we could list stuff all day. And I'm sure there's stuff I don't even know about that has yet to be revealed to me. Hallelujah. But the point is, he can help me change. So we don't compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to Jesus and we go, remember, I love Lucy. We look in the mirror and go, ooh, that's so good. We acknowledge that he is perfect. His spirit inside you is perfect. But in our flesh dwells no good thing, according to Paul. So ask him to show you the one thing he would like to help you work on. If you're like me, you'll see 100, but don't worry about it. And give yourself permission. You're not going to grow 20 years in a day. It's okay. Don't expect yourself to be walking in the fullness of your ministry day one. Just, this is what you work on, relationship with him and working on what he wants. Amen. Any kind of behavior pattern that is ungodly or is sudden or like, why did I do that? Or a repeat behavior pattern. I'm just going to say it. I don't want to say this. But are you drinking as a escape? Or are you doing any kind of drug as an escape, even a prescription drug as an escape? God loves you. But that's a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. That's saying to the Holy Spirit, you're not enough for me. And what it's really saying is, I don't know how to walk in your peace, so I'm going to use this pretend one. I'm not condemning you. We all have had our escapes. Mine was old movies and pizza. Hallelujah. Doesn't take much for me. But that can never be a substitute for my peace, which is him. He is my peace. And God is trying to show us, it's not, he's not mad about those areas where we need help. He's trying to say, I have something better. And it's so much better. You'll really enjoy it. So don't ignore when you have these red flags. Don't be condemned. It's not about being condemned or judge or condemning yourself. It's not about that. But also, don't just justify it and accept it. Well, that's just my personality. That's just the way it is. Eh-eh. So again, this is Hebrews 4:15. I'm going to read it again. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hallelujah. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Isn't that amazing? In every respect, Jesus was tempted the same way we are. He knew what discouragement was. He knew he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He had to die for his ministry. He had all that same stuff, all of it, yet without sin. So, I got ahead of myself, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly, boldly, not ashamed, not with condemnation, not hanging your head, but boldly to the throne of grace. I need help that we may obtain mercy and find grace or his ability to help in time of need. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am.
May I ask a question?
Yes, you may. Oh, the building.
Yes.
So, okay. So, do you remember the story about when God rebuked me, hallelujah, for not praying for my pastor? And he said, if you build his building, I'll build yours. And so I made it my life to pray for him because I was building his life and ministry. And he didn't even know it, but that was my job for 10 years, just praying the Spirit for him every day. And so I began to say, tell me about the building that you're building. See, you have an identity. We all do. Each of ours is different. There's some things we all have in common that we're to do, but each of us has a seed, and it's your true identity, which was hidden from the because of the fall. So we were born in the image of Adam, right? In the image of which, so that made Satan our father, the Bible says. So we're a mess, right? But God had this true identity, which was stolen. And that's, I believe he's known that from the foundation of the world. And I believe that Psalm 139, which talks about that the number of your days was written in the book before one of them came to be. So God knew you before eternity, in eternity. So when you got born again, you didn't just receive your born again spirit, you received the seed of who you really are in heaven. The problem is we don't know who that person is. And so if you just go through life reactively, you'll never build that, who that is. So the true Mary, the true John, the true Kathy, the true Holly, when God told me I was called, I thought, oh, okay, I'm called. No clue at all, you know. I'll probably preach, you know, knew nothing about it. But after preaching for some years, then he said, okay, now I'm going to show you a little more. And I went, oh. And then we did that for a couple of years, and he said, okay, oh, good. Now we're going to show you a little more. So he's revealing as you're, it's like the tree. Remember the tree? He said, heaven in you, or heaven is like a tiny seed that grows into this giant tree, and the birds of the air can come and rest in its branches. Well, what he's saying is the kingdom of heaven is in you, and no one can see it. That's why sometimes you think, why doesn't anybody see my calling? Because it's hidden. But it's if you're feeding it, if you're watering it, and only then, it's growing, you're growing, your real identity is growing, and who you are from heaven begins to appear a little bit. The more you feed it, the bigger that gets, and then people, it gets bigger than you. People start to see it and go, what is that about you? Or, hey, I notice you have this gift. See, people who would never give you the time of day before suddenly see something in you. But it's because, see, we have to feed the spirit, not the flesh. That's the whole thing. So this building, it's the same idea as the tree. You're building the blueprint of the temple. You know, you're not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, or you are a carrier of the glory. You're destined in whatever way you will do it, which will be different than mine, to carry heaven to people in the earth. And that may be just by a word of the Holy Spirit, but you're creating a temple according to the blueprint. I know I'm speaking by the Spirit, so some people are like, and that's okay. But if you can catch this, you're building. As you pray in the Spirit, one of the things that happens is your true identity is coming forth, who you really are. And when you've prayed for me, he's helping me with my building. And when I pray for you, he's helping with your building. That's just how it works. So you're building this structure that has eternal value. Your building isn't just for this planet. So if you build a building, you know, some people believe that's the house you'll live in. So some people have this little rusty, falling apart shack. You know, but other people have been working on their, you know, a little nail here and a little board there. They're building and building and building. And it grows into something that will stand eternity. Does that make any sense? Okay. Okay. Anybody else? All right. Miss Lori.
A little nail here, Shababa. Another nail here, Yamanande. Pray in tongues. A lot happens.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.